Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. I want to welcome you to Christ Church. My name is Ken Stewart. It's good to have you join us this morning. It's that today's the first day of summer. Anybody excited to see that come along? Except for the heat, maybe. I know that this time of year really brings back a lot of memories. Especially, both my parents were school teachers, which meant that they were much more ready for summer break than the kids ever were. And so we came to that time of year where we were travelers in the summertime. We would pick up and go sometimes for 2 weeks, sometimes for 4 weeks. But in the 2 weeks after we got out of school, we found a lot of crisis in our family because my parents decided that within 2 weeks we needed to do a summer's worth of activities at home before we could ever hit the road. You know, sometimes preparing and planning for vacation isn't always an easy thing. Dad would think we would need to paint the house and plant the garden and get the camper and the car ready. And anybody ever have a 68 Chevy station wagon too? They were great. You know, all those kind of things. And in a matter of 2 weeks, what normally would take us several months to get done had to be crammed into that few weeks, which brought a lot of fun and a lot of crisis in our lives, a lot of angst. And to mount all of that, the heaviest day of all, the most energy-filled day of all was the day you left. Oh, it had been a couple of days. We had a little camper we hooked up behind that station wagon, and it had been hooked up ready to go. But that morning, my dad would wake us up at the restful hour of about 3:30 a.m., and we would have about 15 minutes to get up and brush our hair and brush our teeth and get our clothes on and get outside into the back of the station wagon. You know, those are the days you let the back seat down and you could put pillows and cushions in the back. And the whole idea was the hope that we would go back to sleep. That didn't work very well. We were in those days, we were full of energy and full of excitement. We were exhausted, and a crisis was blooming in the back seat of that station wagon. We're all shaped by crisis in different ways. Some things come along, some change us more than others. But crisis is a part of our life all the time. About a month ago, we had the opportunity to join some friends, my wife and I, down in New Orleans. We went to something I've always wanted to go to for a number of years, and that's the World War II Museum. If you haven't gone, I highly recommend it. And give yourself more than 3 hours. That's all I gave myself, and I wish I'd had more. But in that, there's part of the museum where was the Pacific Theater, and I was envisioning as I was looking at all those young boys on those ships, I was envisioning my 18 and 19-year-old dad on that ship during the war. Then I had the opportunity to walk through another section, and my dad's favorite hero, or the one that he read about the most, was in the European theater. And, of course, they had a whole room dedicated to George Patton. And in that, they had a whole other section dedicated to the Battle of the Bulge. That was one of those movies that was sacred in our house when it came on every year. No matter what you were doing, you had to stop and watch the Battle of the Bulge. My dad knew a lot of the quotes and oftentimes used them. And one of the quotes that oftentimes he reminded us of was he was known for making this quote, that when it comes to the point of dealing with crisis in our lives, Patton would say, "A good solution applied with vigor now is better than a perfect solution applied 10 minutes from now." Which takes us back to our family vacation. Because somehow within about a 50-mile radius of Memphis, and no matter which direction you went, my dad believed in Patton's word and believed that a solution had to be made with vigor from the back seat of that station wagon to calm two boys down. Crisis come in all forms in our lives. Oh, to be honest, there are times in our lives when we are truly changed by good things happening in our lives. But to be real with us, it's usually the bad things. It's usually the difficult moments. It's usually the painful situations in our lives that change us. Today I want to tell you three stories. You know them well, or you probably have heard of them in many ways, but I want to tell you three stories from Scripture. And since this is we're in this series called The Flip Side, we're going to start with our Old Testament story of Abraham. If you have your Bibles, we're actually going to start with our first Scripture today is from Genesis 21. Hear these words. Let's call it Abraham and Sarah's Crisis. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Y'all remember how old Abraham was, right, when Isaac was born, right? Anyone know? This is a conversation y'all got to respond to me sometimes. So. He was 100, right? This all began 25 years earlier, way back in chapter 12, when God called Abram, soon later to be Abraham, called Abram, telling him to get up and leave. It wasn't a family vacation, but get up and leave and to head out. And if he would be faithful and follow, that God would make of him a great nation. Then Abraham got to do something that we're not too good at ourselves. He got to wait. 25 years of waiting. I don't think many of us do very well. Here's the question. What do you do when God's timing is not your timing? Abraham had remembered the promise. 25 years he had been waiting and waiting, and yet in the midst of that, Abraham does exactly what you and I would do. We get tired of waiting and we decide to deal with the situation ourselves. And so a few chapters later, chapter 16, go back and read this. We find these words in chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed with what Sarah said. And enter Ishmael and the crisis that he and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah have to deal with for the rest of their life. You know, Abraham had some amazingly faithful moments to the crisis in life. But he also had moments that we deal with. He had moments where he made the wrong call. Now, I don't know about you. Have y'all had crisis moments? I'm a lot like Abraham. A lot of the crises in my life have been self-inflicted. Because a lot of times I have refused to wait on God's timing for something. Story two. Let's call it Saul's and Goliath's challenge. Here it is in 1 Samuel, the story, 1 Samuel 17. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But If I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. So here's the question. What do you do when you feel out of place? What do you do when you feel the task that is before you overwhelms you, but you still have to do something? You know, sometimes we get in the moments of grief and struggle, and we get in the moments of crisis in our life. And have you ever been there where you just want to go back to bed and pull the covers back over your head? Or, be honest, turn the TV up a little too loud and blind, and let everything else disappear? No, the word crisis comes way back from Latin and back from the Greek, where it actually means a decision. Or actually, better put, it means a required decision. And sometimes the crises in life come tumbling in so fast, we don't want to make a decision. But a decision has to be made. Something has to be done. And that's what's going on the battlefield right here. Saul and the army of Israel are standing at the edge of the battlefield. They have been in many scrapes and in many battles, but they have never seen anything like this. There is a sea of breastplates and helmets and leather and brass and an army out in front of them. And the worst of all is this giant of a man standing out there. Some say he was 9 feet tall. I'm sorry, that's a big guy. 9 feet tall. And he is arrogant, and he is rude, and he is mean, and he can back it up. He is the shock and awe of their army, and to be honest, the shock and awe is working. Israel can't find a person, can't find a man to step out onto the field. Not even that. Even King Saul won't attempt to go out onto the field. Man, when sometimes it just has, you got to do something. And in steps the most unlikely of characters. Scripture calls him a boy. He's probably a young teenager, middle-aged teenager. But a teenager stepping into battle, Saul first offers him his armor. If you were getting ready to step into a battle you've never been into, wouldn't you at least try on the armor someone else gave you or offered? Yeah, I would. But David quickly tried it on and realized it was not going to work on him. He steps onto the field of battle wearing the tunic that he came to town with. And in his hand was not Saul's sword, but he steps onto the field of battle with a leather strap that has a little pouch in the middle of it that'll hold one little rock. Oh, and the crisis gets better. In the midst of all this, in the midst of all the struggle going on in the camp with Saul, Goliath is still out in the field. Talk about trash talk. I mean, that had to be something else. I mean, Goliath, most oftentimes when he stepped into the field of battle, the other side would simply just say it's not worth sending anybody out to their death. And he would win most battles without ever having to fight. But this time there's a fight on his hand. And to all that, he was insulted in the matter. Here's this giant of a man ready to do battle. He is skilled in warfare, and onto the field steps a kid with a leather strap in his hand. What do you do when the crisis come tumbling in around you and you got to do something, but you don't feel like you can stand up to what's going on? Well, we know the flip side of this. The flip side of this is that David actually did take the field. He wasn't worried about what Goliath said. He took just a moment to reach into, he had a satchel around his, around, he reached into the satchel and pulled out one stone. He had five in there, pulled out one, placed it in his sling, and at that time, the giant comes running, and David takes off running too. Oh, not like Israel's army or Saul, away from the battle. David goes running at the battle, and with the sling flying over his head and one snap of the wrist sends a rock flying through the air, which hits Goliath in the middle of his forehead and kills him instantly. Oh, it's a great story. It turns out that even though David might have looked kind of comedic wearing Saul's armor, if you put a leather strap and a rock in David's hand, he is a master with a deadly weapon. The giant had no idea what was coming down the road. All right, story number three. Let's turn to Mark real quick. Let's call it sleeping at the moment of crisis. Probably remember this story. It's a story of when the disciples were getting ready to get into a boat with Jesus. And here's what it says in Mark 4. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The day started off pretty normal. The disciples and Jesus get into the boat. It may have been a long night. Jesus didn't hesitate at all. He went to the back of the boat, laid down on a cushion, went right to sleep. Don't you hate people who can just go right to sleep sometimes? I mean, come on. But he lays down the back of the boat, goes right to sleep. And they head out on the Sea of Galilee, and more than likely what happens was that the winds come blowing out of the Golan Heights, is where the main storms usually automatically pop up, storms on the sea. On the sea, and there they are in the midst of the sea, and what went from a calm day of sailing to the other side went from a moment that they did not believe they were going to see the sunrise the next day. Now, these are guys who are used to being on the water. And so in their flip side fear, they decided, well, it's not going to hurt anything else. We might as well wake Jesus up because he's still sleeping. He frowns at him and says, "Be still." And the piercing crisis disappears. Where did Jesus come? I mean, you would think that at least he would be shaken a little bit by their fear and angst of waking him up in such a anxiety moment. Where do you find peace like that? Have you ever been able to stand in the moments of crisis with that kind of peace? My dad being the teacher at hand, let me give you four things to hold on to. We'll use David's story, David and Goliath's story. Give you four things to hold on to find that. First of all is humility. I want you to be aware that there is a humility that comes from trusting God deeply. That comes from nothing else. Now, David had a lot in his corner. He knew that he had already been anointed by Samuel to be the new king of Israel. But even in the midst of that, you would think that a guy who had been announced to be, at least in a semi-secret service, to be, he was going to be the new king, would have a little arrogance about him. He comes in, deals with the king, sends Saul very humbly and graciously. He does not believe he is going to be the savior of his people. He knows that God is. But he shows up with a humble heart. The The second handle I want to give you is that he also has confidence. This isn't arrogance. You know, sometimes we forget how well God has prepared us and our lives for things that are coming up. We don't see all the things that we have lived through and done in our life as a way of preparation. But David did. He had a sense of confidence that wasn't born on the battlefield, but it was born out taking care of his sheep. Oh, he may not have been attacked by a giant, but he had been attacked, his sheep had been attacked by wild animals, by lions out in the wilderness. And here's a young boy who has honed his skill with a leather strap and a stone to deal with the largest of giants in his life. His sense of his sense of being able to handle that type of stress, his confidence isn't in himself. His confidence is in what God has allowed him to mature in his life. He knew that what was coming up could be done. The third handle I want to give you is something that has to do with where a lot of us get thrown off, and that's a sense of focus. Have you ever been in the crisis in life, we see it, whether it be in Abraham's story of dealing with an unanswered prayer for years and years, he lost focus on trusting God. Even though God said, "Is there anything too difficult for me to do?" We see it with Saul. When Saul is freaking out with this young boy coming up, assuming that David has no way of defeating a giant, because his eyes were on the giant rather than on God. We also see it with the disciples, so overwhelmed by the storm in their midst that they missed and forgot who was sleeping in the boat. Focus is so huge in our life. It's so easy for us to take focus off of God and to place focus on everything else in the world and forget who God has called us to be, his sons and daughters of the King. And lastly, that what we find is a sense of trust. David trusts God. Abraham, even after making his losing focus with Ishmael, turns back to a point of trusting God. And 25 years after God made the promise, the laughter begins. And even the disciples were overwhelmed. Can you imagine being in the midst of a storm, and once you take your eyes off the storm and place your eyes on God, the storm disappears? The same with Jesus. I mean, imagine all that was going on in his life, but his thing was that he was humble. He knew, he realized his role. He knew himself. He also was able to focus on the task at hand, and most of all, he trusted God. So what about you and me? Do you have any unanswered prayers? Have you been praying about something and dealing with some promise that God has made in your life that has been years? Some of us have a hard time dealing with hours or minutes, much less years. What about a giant? Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with the giants in our lives, whether it be from the outside sources of family or even beyond. Or in the storms. And I know men deal with this, and I'm just going to, dealing with Father's Day, I know one of the greatest things, sometimes we guys look like we want to be just as calm and settled that we are. We can deal with anything, but one person said that we are more like ducks than anything else. We look great up front, but underneath we are just paddling like crazy trying to get somewhere. But let me give you promises. If you are grounded in humility, if you have the confidence that nothing can take you out of the hand of God, if you will focus on Jesus in the midst of the storm, if you will trust in God, and these things I can promise you, the unanswered prayers in your life will not shake you. The giants in your life will not destroy you. And the storms in your life, if you will focus on Christ, He will always be the anchor in any storm you're going through. Let me pray for us this morning. Creator God, mender of broken dreams, broken hearts, even broken lives. Father, it is overwhelming at times because we do find ourselves dealing in crisis more than we can imagine. Sometimes we hit into a crisis with such vigor we haven't planned at all. We do understand sometimes that something has to be done. But God, I pray that you would continue to prepare our lives and prepare our hearts. And God, I pray for our men. I pray that you would give them such humility in their lives, such confidence and what you have been pouring into their hearts through these years, no matter where they are, that you would allow them to trust in you and focus on Jesus, that they might be for us in our church, in our city, and around our world, a place where men can point others back to you. Father, I thank you for the challenges that come, because in those challenges, they provide us the opportunity to trust you. And so reassure our hearts, fill us with all grace, that we may know you as we are known by you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.